So we ended the seven letters to the seven churches. And in each of those letters that Jesus wrote to the seven churches, we extracted out of those studies in a topical sense, because we didn't have the time to go verse by verse. We took one church a week, and we saw how it applied to our lives as believers in the 21st century. And that's exactly how God had given his word. Even though they were dated in the sense that they were written to a church in what is today Turkey, then Asia Minor, those seven letters of seven churches encompassed an area that was basically a grand oval of the Royal Roman postal route. And to that, Jesus delivered his letters. But that was last Sunday. We ended with the church at Laodicea. But for some time now, for the last probably 3 weeks when I caught on by looking at the calendar, oh my goodness. That first week of us getting together and reopening on Pentecost Sunday, which is today, obviously you'll hear about it today. Lord, what do you want to say to us? And it dawned on me. He's been speaking to the church, to the seven churches. He's been speaking to us. And so with your permission, we're going to do something very different today. We are going to take excerpts from the scriptures, and we're also going to fill in those areas with biblical truth. But we are going to look at today, what letter would Jesus have written to the eighth church? The eighth church being in California. If Jesus is speaking to California, and I believe he is, what would he write to the church? What would he speak to the believers? And so today we're going to go through an interesting letter as we're looking at, my dear church in California, right? I've written you a letter. So I'm going to ask you to stand up, and maybe it should be First Californians, verse 1, but why don't you stand up? Of course, this is, for those of you who've never been to church before, that's not a book of the Bible. We are going to make this a personal application, and here's how I'm going to biblically get away with it. This is going to be a devotional teaching today. We will use a lot of verses, don't get me wrong. There is no letter to the Californians. There is no eighth letter. But today we are asking the question, Jesus, what would you write us if you were speaking in this time to us today? So I'm going to read the odd numbered verses, and I was told to also help you out so the others in the other rooms and the other locations can hear, because they won't be able to hear you. You're going to read the even numbered verses on the screens, right? Just like before, like you've always done. I'll read the odd numbered verses. Okay, are you ready? Okay, I'll begin. And to the angel of the church at California write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. I counsel you to hold fast to my name and not deny my word. Verse 3, you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. I exhort you to remember my works that I have done among you, and you know how much I've loved you. Therefore, be steadfast. Soon I will come to you and set you free, burden and place upon you. While in the days of your testing, when what you had was thought to be your own, did I not show you in my mercy what your true wealth was?
I was the one who walked through all these things. I have come to you in the day of my power.
I have come to not destroy you, but to prepare you for what is next. For I am about to work a work in all of the earth.
To those who have not loved their lives, nor their reputations, I will be with you, and you will know my power.
Because you have been faithful and obedient to my calling, I will be faithful to you. Was it not I who has given you the true gold that comes from heaven, the gold that cannot be corrupted, and a message that cannot be silenced?
I am light and truth. I am not a man
Remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and in me there is no shadow of turning. I know each of you who have cried out to me in their trouble. I know that fear has tempted you, but be of good cheer. Fear not, for I hold you in the palm of my hand. Be watchful until the end comes, and when it comes, you will rejoice in me. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you'd speak to us as this corroboration of these verses and of these biblical doctrines. We pray that today, God, that you would have free liberty to speak to us, Lord, and go beyond the distractions of our minds, even right now. It's been a long time since we've been together. Those that are outside, those that are in all the other rooms, those that are in the courtyard, those that are in their cars. And Lord, thank you. The thousands and thousands that are viewing this service right now through streaming or YouTube or other media platforms. We pray that somehow by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would unite us. We give it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 You can be seated. So it is Palm, or not Palm Sunday. It is Pentecost Sunday. Palm Sunday. Well, that's what started it all, Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and received the praises of Israel as the king, which led to Passion Week. And then, of course, resurrection, Christ being crucified, and on the third day, Jesus being resurrected from the dead, brings us out now to what is still considered the spring festivals of Israel, to this day called Pentecost. Today's Pentecost Sunday all around the world. And why is that the case? Pentecost is 50 days. It means 50 days in the Greek language. The Feast of Shavuot in Hebrew is the feast of the wave offering, the spring celebrations. But most specifically, we come to what is known as Shavuot, or what we say in Greek, Pentecost. It's ancient. It goes back to the days of Moses with the children of Israel when God told them out of Exodus chapter 12 and 13, remember, everyone in a household of 10 people, if you didn't have 10 people in your house, you were to go get some neighbors, bring them into your home in Egypt, and you were to take a lamb, and you were to have that lamb for about 5 days' time in your house, an unblemished lamb, remember, a cute little thing, a perfect little lamb, in your home, in the house. And you were to become very personal with that lamb. It was to be played with. The kids were naming it. They were having a great time with it. They were to bond to that little lamb that was designated for your home. And every one of the homes in all of Egypt of the Jews, by the way, I should clarify that. Every home in Egypt that had a lamb, be a Jew or not. Did you know that? God didn't specify that you had to be a Jew and have a lamb. God just said you had to have a lamb. I like that. What if an Egyptian caught on and went and got himself a lamb and had blood on his doorpost? He would have been saved. Why? Because we know doctrinally that God dispatched the death angel would pass through Egypt and look for what? Blood on the door. Not any ethnicity behind it, not any people group or wealth, but if you had the blood, the death angel would pass over you, thus Passover. 50 days after the Passover, God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, and on the 50th day, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. It's the giving of the law. The Bible tells us that the law came through Moses. But grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a saying in that. There's an understanding in that theologically. The law came through Moses on Pentecost on the mountaintop. But listen, Grace and truth came from Jesus, and what is alluded to is the birthing of the church. Who is to receive the grace? Who is to receive the mercy? Who is to receive God's salvation? Those who put their faith in Christ. That's called the church. And you're going to know the answer to this in a moment. When was the church born? On the day of Pentecost. The law came through Moses, but grace came through Christ. One came down from the mountain with stone. The other one came down from heaven with salvation. And the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what separates real believers from the false believer. You know that. It's not by works. It's not by what you do. It's not by the money you give. It's not by your morality. What takes you to heaven is the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of you and he has sealed you, the Bible says, to the day of redemption. That means the Holy Spirit right now is waiting. You're not the only one waiting. I'm waiting, you're waiting for Christ to come. Well, the Holy Spirit is waiting. And the Holy Spirit's job has been to present you to Jesus at the time of your death or at the coming of Christ in the atmosphere for us. One or the other, the Holy Spirit will finish the salvation that God has worked in your life. Thank God he won't quit. He's not like me. I start a project and I'm still working on projects. Nope, God keeps his word and you can trust him and you can count on him. But let's give a little bit of background before we get into the magnitude of the message, I believe, that God would have California to hear. Acts chapter 2 is where this begins to be fulfilled for us. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It's pretty remarkable. You'll see the verses on the screen. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Oh, can I stop right there? The day of Pentecost had fully come. It's a very powerful statement. Because in the book of Leviticus chapter 23, it says from the time of the Passover offering, it's to be 7 weeks. 7 weeks of 7 days. That's 49. Watch this. You say 49? I thought you said 50. I did say 50. Yeah, but you just said 49. Exactly. That's why your Bible says right here, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it means at the end of the last moment of the 49th day, on the first moment of the 50th day, the Holy Spirit, you're going to read in a moment, came down. When the feast and the celebration was complete, God moved. He came down. He so keeps his word down to the moment. Has God made you promises? Listen, has this pandemic rocked your faith? Has this pandemic caused you to step back on your heels? Have you caught your wind? Have you been able to stand upright and move on? How have you been able to do that? The Bible. Listen, thank God that you're here. But listen, not everybody that used to be here will be here. And I'm talking about the future. There are those in your church, maybe you're visiting from some other church. I believe what I'm about to say is universal. This is the first wave of end time trials that God has brought to purge the church and to test the world. And how did you fare? How are you doing? Did this COVID situation, which let's be honest, I don't mean to belittle anyone's pain, but technically, even medically, it's not anything compared to the data. We have found out, or I should say the reverse, the fact of the matter is it has turned out to be much less lethal. Did you know that? This thing has been talked up. Maybe it was fear. Maybe it was bad science. Maybe bad speculation. I don't know. But in California, we just passed the suicide rate since January 1st has now far exceeded COVID in California. Did you know that? People are now beginning to kill themselves because they've lost hope. And they're losing hope. Of course, they're losing hope. When you tell a man or a woman you can't work and you're sequestered, and then on top of it, we know of situations, one that comes to my mind, I'm not going to get into the details about, where the husband picks up the phone, the dad picks up the phone, and he hears from the office, you're not essential. Hung up the phone, life has its difficulties, life has its traumas, financial issues begin to come in. And that man got his eyes off of Jesus, and that man went into his garage, and that man put himself at the end of a rope. When you tell somebody that you're non-essential, what are you telling them? And I'm shocked, by the way, at this progressive age in which you and I live in, and the PC hypocrisy that we live in today that says, you can't say that, you can't say that. And the same proponents of that turned around and said to all of us, you're not essential. You tell someone that they're not essential, and you suck what little hope is in them out. Well, I'm here to tell you something right now. According to the living God and the almighty word of God, God says you're, listen, you're not essential or non-essential. You are a soul that God loves, and God will not allow the human race to be relegated down to that kind of title. It's an absolute fact. Now, there's somebody somewhere said this business is essential and that business is non-essential. I think that's horrible. But let's be honest right here, right now. When you talk about essentiality, you're talking about the businesses of the world and the conduct of business. So somebody says this business is essential, this business is not essential. And our government lumped the church into non-essential. The other day, a pastor in San Diego just lost a court case before the U.S. Supreme Court. Tragically, they picked the wrong fight. Their fight was to get the U.S. Supreme Court to recognize the church to be essential. I find that highly offensive. The church is not essential, nor is it non-essential. The church is transcendent. It's not a business. It's a living, breathing organism of people who worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not a company. This nation was founded upon the Judeo-Christians of the eternal word of God. Thus, there's a First Amendment. Look, this is true. If you don't like it, go talk to your attorney. I've already talked to mine. I'm going to tell you what he says. Costco, Walmart, they can be deemed essential or non-essential. Doesn't matter. They do not have the First Amendment that supports their business operation. Did you know that? The First Amendment doesn't apply to the operation of your business. The First Amendment applies to your freedom to assemble, the freedom of the press, and the freedom of the church to gather together and worship. That's it. That's it. You say, Jack, what does this have to do with the day of Pentecost? On April 26th, praying all by myself, going through the Bible, because when we got shut down, that's the first thought out of my head, was probably out of your head. It was, God, when? When do we open? Not if, when? And on April 26th, I said, how do you know April 26th? Because I took out a Sharpie pen and I wrote on my laptop, my computer, what I had strongly heard. It was amazing. I didn't hear any voices. I didn't see anything in the sky. I was reading the book of Ezra and Nehemiah because that's, you know, Ezra and Nehemiah, they restarted a worship system that had been shut down. I thought it applied to us. Studying that book, and May 31st hit my head like a lightning bolt. It shocked me. So I wrote it down. Kept it quiet. Didn't even tell my wife. Silent. And about, I don't know, 3 or 4 days later, some pastors from Central California gave me a call and they said, Pastor Jack, we're very connected with you. We've never met you, but we're connected with your church. We love your church. And we feel kind of obligated to tell you that we want to open up. And we have a date. And I said, well, I'm all for opening up. I'm curious, what's your date? And they said, May 31st. Well, that's the date God had given me on April 26th. That's the date that's written on my laptop. You just said, so what? It's a coincidence. I understand that. But what I didn't know is what they said next. They said, yeah, it's a great time to open up. It's Pentecost Sunday. I said, what'd you say? It's Pentecost Sunday. I just thanked the Lord for that. I told the guys what was going on in my own life and just began to pray. It was hard for me because, to be honest with you, I've struggled with this entire thing. And I thought May 31st was basically an infinite length of time, too far. But you got to remember, our president asked us to take 15 days off. We all did that. Then he came back and he said, the curve's not flattening. Can you take another 15 days? I want you to know, that was the whole 30 days was very hard for me. I asked God to forgive me 1,000 times over. I really did. He said, well, don't be so hard on yourself. Are you kidding me? Would I ever shut the church down again? I don't think so. Why? Because Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. When life hurts, the church comes in. When people are dying, the church moves forward. When people are hurting, that's where we shine the most. And listen, we're not the enemy of the state. We're the friend of the state. It's not just the financial need of people. It's the greatest thing of all, and that's the spiritual need of people and the emotional and mental well-being of someone. And so the Bible tells us that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord in one place. That's called church. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came the sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And they began to preach and praise and worship in all of these known languages of the world that these Galileans had never known. But here's the point. In Pentecost Sunday, when that began to happen, Peter stands up and he starts to preach. It's his first moment where the Spirit gets a hold of Peter and he's preaching. You know, Peter, crazy, bumbling, foot and mouth Peter. We love Peter because he's like us, but all of a sudden he's possessed by the Holy Spirit and he begins to preach. And you can read Acts chapter 2. It's an amazing sermon. And he says out of Joel chapter 2, verse 28, the Old Testament prophet, Peter quotes, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Now, this was 2,000 years ago, and Peter said then it was happening then. "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." And the church was born. A motley crew of people, most of them at that moment Galileans, an increasing number of those from Jerusalem, all of them at that moment Jews who were getting converted to Christ as Messiah, and the Spirit of God came. And they began to preach and share the gospel without apology in the face of opposition with boldness. The Jewish hierarchy hated them, and the Roman Empire hated them. The Jewish leadership thought that Christians were cult worshipers, and the Roman Empire, when it's all of its plethora of gods, believed that the Christians were atheists, meaning a worshiper of one God. The first word atheism was applied to Christians because they only believed in one God. They were monotheistic. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. And Rome hated that. They believed that Christianity was an insult to the rest of the gods of the empire. And they were not deterred. They went boldly studying and praying and worshiping from house to house, and then they began witnessing. The church was born. How could that have been? John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Jesus is just getting ready to end his earthly ministry as we would know it. And he says, "I pray, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." I love this next part. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." And the giving of the Holy Spirit upon the life of the believers on the day of Pentecost. Listen, these people were saved. Know this. The Holy Spirit was already in them. Inside. If you've accepted Christ, the Bible says you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You know that. He's inside. When you accept Christ, you accept him once. You don't need to accept him next Sunday. "Yeah, but I really messed up. Do I need to get born again next week?" No, you do not. Right? You walk with God, you confess your sins to God, and you keep going on with God. But this moment of Pentecost is the endowment of power. In fact, the word dynamite comes out of this moment where the Spirit of God takes control, and out of your life comes supernatural effect that cannot be explained humanly of or by your person. It's a supernatural work of God. And they did that. And the Bible tells us here that Jesus is announcing that this is the promise of the Father. How do we know that Jesus made it to heaven? The day of Pentecost happened. He sent the Holy Spirit exactly as he promised. So here we go. Mark these down before we dive in. And listen, we have 5 points coming up, but they're really fast. So you'll be okay. You'll survive. Plus, you haven't been to church in months. We should stay here for hours, right? That's true, but at 4 o'clock, you have to get out for the next service. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Acts 1, 4. And they being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, this is before Acts chapter 2, obviously. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria. So imagine these rings going out from Jerusalem and Samaria and to the ends of the earth and to fill in the blank. Where did you hear the gospel? Costa Mesa, Chino Hills, Newport Beach, Seattle, New York City, Chicago. Where did you hear the gospel? The fact that you heard the gospel somewhere in the world is a fact that that verse was fulfilled, is it not? Think of that. I don't know about God. I don't know if I believe in God. Why not? Seriously, why not? I'd like to hear that. But know this, more than ever, here's my point to today, is more than ever, we need to experience the Pentecost power of the Holy Spirit anew, afresh in our lives. You have made it through the first great test that has come to the global church today. You made human history. This is the first time in human history where the church all went through the same trial at the exact same time. Did you know that? First time in the history of man. You say, wait, there were world wars. Of course there were world wars, but it didn't infect the entire world. All of us were home. And did you know the internet almost broke? Did you know the CIA monitors everything you do? And did you know that the CIA monitored and recorded the largest download of Christian material in history? Yeah, I mean, that's true globally, but the greatest geographical pin drop of downloaded Christian, that is Bibles, sermons, printed materials downloaded in the world. Persia. Iran. Persia. Is that awesome? What does that tell you? Persia needs a God. Persia needs salvation. You know, they got hit hard by COVID. People were dying. And they went to the Bible. Did this time draw you closer to Jesus or did you run away from Jesus? Were you overcome by fear or did the perfect love of God cast out fear? Very important. We've all been convicted by this. So number one, look at it, church, if we would together. Mark this verse down. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Acts 4, 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Now's the time for an earthquake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So here we go. Jot it down, number one. My dear church in California, perhaps Jesus would say, I've written you a letter, and have I not honored you? He's calling us to remembrance. You know, one of the greatest things in life to get through difficulties is going back and remembering things that you've made it through before. You know the great saying in the Bible, this too shall pass, right? Are you in a tough place right now? Is life just stretching you? Guess what? This too shall pass. Listen, our emotions tell us this is the end. Our emotions tell us it's time to lose all hope. God's word says this too shall pass. If this has to do with your business or your employment, if this has to do with your spiritual situation or any relationship, God says this too shall pass. God is moving. Have any of you, I'm being sarcastic right now, Have any of you named the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life? If you have, God is not finished. And according to the work of the Holy Spirit, God must finish that work because he never forsakes the work of his hands. He will finish. You say, well, it's going so rough. I understand. Little suggestion. It's best to quit and go with the flow. Don't resist him. Relax toward him. Watch what he does. I got a lot of bumps and bruises because I thought I could counsel God on how to do it. It's never gone well for me. But he reminds me, Jack, have I not honored our relationship? Yes, yes, Lord, you have. Go back and remember the things that he's done. And out of those first four verses, I would say, they're not verses. Some of them are. I made some of these up. But I told you that disclaimer up front. Didn't I tell you up front? So here's the deal. I don't know why I'm talking to you like I'm talking to a bunch of Jews. Listen to me. I'm telling you. A lot of these are verses, and a lot of these are actual doctrinal truths, okay? So it's not like I'm teaching something false here. Verse 4 is what I wanted you to look at. I exhort you to remember my works that I have done among you, and to know how much I have loved you. Philippians 1:6 tells us that God is the one that's going to be faithful to complete the work that he started in your life. He's not going to stop. But Pastor, I came so close to giving up on my faith. But you didn't. You've come through the fire and you've made it through. And thank God that you're here. Or thank God that you're watching or listening right now because you've made it. Now it's time to resuit and rearmor up. It's time to do church. Oh, let me insert this. I got in so much trouble by everybody. I said in something that we need to get back to gathering as a church because live streaming and all this stuff is not church. And you would have thought I had hit a beehive. I got to tell you, I'll prove my point because everybody, I got in so much trouble. And then it turned out to be really good for getting that kind of trouble. Well, let me ask you something. How many of you ever heard or listened to Dr. J. Vernon McGee while you're driving down the freeway? Who hasn't? You know, it's cute. Young kids today love him. And he's been dead like about 900 years now. Young kids love him because it's like the grandpa they've never had talking to them about the Bible. Dr. J. Vernon McGee, the most listened to Christian broadcast in the world. The guy's been dead for like 20 years. Why? Because truth is truth. Truth never gets tired, never has to sit down. Truth just goes. And when you're driving and you're listening to J. Vernon McGee, even though you're being taught, are you in church? You're not in church. You know what church is? Right here. This is church. See, what do you mean? People serving. You know what? Listen, a lot of pastors are very content to just keep streaming. I got to tell you, it is more comfortable when it comes to interaction with people. If you don't, you know, if it's this, when you're talking into a black hole, it's hard to talk into a black hole. It's very hard. I hated every moment of it. But you know what? I kind of felt bad getting paid to do it. You want to know why? There's no people. Ministries, people, attitudes, heartbreak, kid problems, married problems, single problems, problems. All God's people, God's problems. But that's church. It's church. So, with all due respect, sitting at home on your my pillow with a bagel and coffee, it's not church. God used it for a season. The season's over. It's time to get back to church. You've got to interact. You got to love. You got to hold one another. You got to cry with one another. You got to do what you're doing today. I know there's only a few of you here right now, but you probably had some parking drama. That's church. But God says, I've honored you. Remember the things that I've done in your life. So listen, California, I confess I'm extremely biased, but I'm going to give you this so that we have a place to return back to. I was born in California, born in San Diego, migrated. This is the far north as I've ever lived. But we're in California, ladies and gentlemen. All other states, all 49 states should just kind of tip their hat to California for this one reason. There is no state in these United States that has the spiritual foundation that this state has. Did you know that? I'll prove it to you in a moment. While at the same time, the colonies were seeking freedom and liberty on the East Coast of America, and the Black Robe Regiment of pulpits were preaching in New England liberty and freedom. At the exact same time, a man showed up on the coastline of San Diego by the name of Father Junipero Serra. Father Serra. He came and he began preaching the gospel in San Diego, and he began doing that in 1769. And from 1769 to 1833, Father Serra founded first the mission at San Diego. Have you been there? He then went on to plant 21 mission stations along the entire length of the state of California. He was called the Father of California. And by doing so, he set up these missionary outposts, the jewel or the gem, the pearl necklace of the gospel in 21 missions where the gospel was preached. In 1781, Los Angeles was founded. Felipe de Neve, Spanish governor of California, names Los Angeles as the town or city or dwelling of angels. In 1848, the history of Sacramento begins, founded by Samuel Brennan and John Sutter, with the construction of a wharf at the confluence of the American and Sacramento rivers. They named it Sacramento, after the Lord's Supper, which means the Holy Sacrament. Sacramento. Did you know that? State of California. 1848, gold is discovered in California. The gold rush begins. Gold discovered at Sutter's Mill triggers the California gold rush from 1848 to 1855. But also there was the rush of the Methodist missionaries that came at the exact same time and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ under the leadership of Pastor William Taylor, who held services to thousands of Gold Rush immigrants and to those who came and called themselves the San Francisco 49ers. Taylor did so faithfully for 7 years. He became affectionately known as California Taylor. He was known for visiting the sick and aiding the poor and defending the American Indians. And he preached in the Chinese labor camps for the railroad. As one of San Francisco's founding fathers, today his official portrait is included in the Pioneer's mural at the public library in San Francisco. 1868, the University of California was founded, with its first president, Pastor Henry Durant of Yale University. They taught the Bible there. Did you know that? In fact, the motto of the California University of California system, I wonder if you know it. In fact, if you graduated from UCLA, right on the logo of UCLA, it says it right there. Anybody know? Very good. Genesis 1:3, let there be light. In California, a tremendous state that has a great, rich spiritual history. I want to suggest to you today that California needs to come back to its roots, come back to its great foundations that made an example to the rest of the world. God catapulted California's blessings at one point to make California the sixth greatest economy among the nations of the world, and it was just only a state. Tragically, we have fallen. In 1988, you guys okay? In 1988, the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody speaks at Hazard's Pavilion in Los Angeles, the largest building of its type, seating over 4,000 people. Moody preached a series of sermons which greatly affected the community, especially one young man by the name of Harry Ironside. Dr. H.A. Ironside would grow up to be one of the greatest Bible teachers in modern history in the United States. In 1906 to 1915, remember what we're talking about. We're talking about God having honored California. If God honored California once, don't you think he could do it again while we're still alive? I believe we need to seek him. In 1906 to 1915, Pastor William Seymour holds a prayer meeting and preaches to people on the streets, Azusa Street in Los Angeles. 1,500 people began to attend each service until revival broke out and the Pentecostal movement swept around the globe. Started right in Azusa Street, Los Angeles. 1908, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, known as Biola University. Its origins were due to the vision of two men, Lyman Stewart, the president and founder of the Union Oil Company, and Pastor T.C. Horton. These two men committed to the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the defense of the faith, started Biola University. And in 1912, they appointed Dr. R.A. Torrey to be its dean of education. In 1922, the birth of Christian radio was first preached in Southern California. In 1922, Biola University put out KTBL radio, over which Los Angeles native Baptist minister Charles Fuller of Fuller Theological Seminary, later to become, will reach tens of millions of people broadcasting for over 25 years worldwide. 1944, the Fred Jordan Mission, FJM. Fred Jordan founded the outreach to the alcoholics, homeless, and hurting of Skid Row, Los Angeles. Quickly expanded that ministry and trained missionaries, built churches and orphanages, schools and hospitals, eventually expanding globally. 1949, a young man by the name of Billy Graham, knowing about the history of Los Angeles, isn't that awesome? Gosh, can you imagine? Los Angeles once had a reputation for God. And Billy Graham heard of it. The young man that he was making his way across the U.S. And he stopped at the facility at Forest Home on his way to Los Angeles. Dr. J. Edwin Orr writes about this. Personal friend of Billy Graham. He was an eyewitness. Billy Graham is depressed. He's dejected. He feels like nothing's happening. And he's going to end his ministry. Just a week or so out from this crusade in Los Angeles, Billy Graham goes into the woods in Southern California in our San Bernardino Mountains. And he takes a walk and he's telling God, I'm done with this. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. And Billy Graham said that the Holy Spirit met him and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he was so filled with power that he went and knocked on the door at 1 a.m. in the morning of Dr. J. Edwin Orr, and he said, God just met me in the woods. I have never sensed the presence of God like this in my life. Billy Graham was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. He leaves San Bernardino Mountains. He comes the following week to Los Angeles. And this is what happened. On September 25th was the opening day of a 3-week scheduled crusade in Los Angeles. But God moved with such a profound work and the response to the gospel being so fruitful that the ministry team and the mayor of the city of Los Angeles agreed to extend the meetings. Billy Graham preached for 57 additional nights deep into late November. During those 57 nights, 350,000 Angelenos attended the crusades and thousands upon thousands made decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. In California, in Los Angeles. Has not God honored our attempt to stand for him? We need the power of the Holy Spirit, church. The way that you and I will make it through the next great testing that's coming will be by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he will teach us the word of God. In the late 1960s, I'm almost done with this history lesson. In the late 1960s, all the way out to the late 70s, disillusioned, discouraged, a Foursquare church pastor considered quitting. But before he quit, he opened up his Bible and began to teach chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And out of a church of 25 people, Calvary Chapel was born. Founded by Chuck Smith in 1965, unexpectedly revival broke out in Southern California, later to become known as the Jesus Movement. The revival rapidly spread worldwide with tens of thousands of people who, upon hearing the gospel preached, were baptized during sometimes spontaneous worship service that arose in and out of doors throughout Southern California. The movement spread worldwide, and at the time of his death on October 3rd, 2013, the amount of known established churches worldwide was, or is, the largest known church plant movement in history while the founder was still alive, Chuck Smith, who taught us to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that we need. Number two, Jesus is saying to the church in California, "Have I not called you to a great commission?" Oh, friends, listen, we're not just saying something. We've got something to say. If we were just saying something, then we would have been okay just hunkered down and drawing the curtains and staying indoors. But we're like Jeremiah, are we not? Where the Bible tells us that the word of God, Jeremiah said, "I'm not going to talk about you, God, anymore, because every time I do, I get punched in the face." So Jeremiah said, "I'm done with this. Serving you is too hard." And Jeremiah said, "I'm not talking, that's it." And he told God, "I'm not speaking anymore for you." And Jeremiah said, as soon as I did that, God's word began to boil in my heart, and it began to be a fire. And Jeremiah said, "I had to speak." All of God's children who have been possessed by the Holy Spirit, and if you've brought in one verse into your life, if it's John 3:16, have you noticed new believers, they never shut up. They're always talking about Jesus. Have you noticed that? That's a good thing. The Great Commission. Our neighbors need to hear it now more than ever. By the way, have you noticed? I don't know. I think I know this about you. Everywhere we all go now, people are way open to hear the gospel. This whole thing has shaken people to the core. I tell you what, my opinion. Either we step up and seize the moment for the glory of Jesus and give out the gospel, or this lunacy that's taking place with these violent riots will take the day. It's going to be one or the other. This is a great battle in a spiritual war. Evil is on the march. Will God's people pray? Will we get up and tell others about the love of God? I hope so. Jesus, no doubt, is saying to us that he's not come to destroy us. He's come to prepare us for what's next. Now, look, I like you. I want the rapture to happen right now. But what if it doesn't happen? Are you ready to tell your friends about Jesus? Yes. You'll never fail if you do. You know, you'll never fail. I know it's nerve-wracking. Number three, maybe Jesus is saying, "Have I not given you a voice? Have I not given you a voice?" Out of what I'm calling verse 11, "Was it not I who has given you true gold that comes from heaven and gold that cannot be corrupted, or a message that cannot be silenced?" Did you know that? Our message can't be silenced. After first service, there was a family here. God bless them. This is so cool. They listened to us for 5 years online, and they live in Phoenix area, and they were visiting their family in Washington, and they had no idea that today we were opening up the church. They were on their way home to Phoenix. They came by here to take pictures before heading home to Phoenix. They stopped by, and it happened to have been first service. They're from Russia, but they live in the United States right now. Her father was a pastor during the Soviet era. He was arrested for preaching the gospel in their city and imprisoned by the Soviets for 2 years. While the dad was in prison, the son, who was an ordained minister, got up and began pastoring the church. He was arrested, and he was in prison for a year and a half. She stood in this courtyard a couple of hours ago and said, "Pastor, for the first time of my country, now America, for the first time, I see what's happening on the streets, and I remember when it happened in Russia, and I fear for my America today." It's a war, but you have a voice. You and I are the answer through the love of God and the word of God. You and I are the answer to the real issues. You think you have, listen, do you hate racism? So does God. What are you going to do about it? You going to be silent about it? Then you're just adding to the issue. Say something. Is there an issue with poverty? What, do you have money and the others don't? Do something about it. Think of it. By the way, you don't even know this yet. It's coming. Dr. Ben Carson, Secretary Carson's going to be coming here. Why? Because for 4 years you've been building something for people who are, I think it's Section 8. Do I have that right? I'm tired. Section 8 housing in Los Angeles. Do something about it, right? You have a voice. The fourth thing is, have I not told you the truth? Has Jesus ever lied to us? When Jesus says, I give you my peace I live with you, leave with you, not the peace that the world gives, my peace I give. Is that true or false? No, listen, don't answer so quick. Is it true or false? If you have that peace, then you'll join in with the Apostle Paul and you'll be able to say, none of these things move me. Which, by the way, can we all agree on something here? You know, we've all concluded, right? Everyone's concluded. The world is terrified of death. That's all they've been talking about for months. If they cared about it, why wouldn't they let us preach the gospel publicly then? If you're so scared of death, then you need to listen to the message I've got for you. You want to hear some truth? Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can go to the Father but through him. Jesus said, if a man were to die believing in me, yet shall he live. Amen. Listen, you want to combat fear and death and the grave? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's amazing. One mayor said, we will not open up anything until no one dies for 14 days. You saw that in the news. I understand where he's coming from, but you understand we're all going to die. You understand that? I mean, hello, excuse me. You, number three, time to die. No, we're all going to die. She said, don't talk like that. We're going to die unless the Lord comes back today. Right? She said, I don't want to talk about that. Listen, come on. At any moment, with all this stuff going around, people coughing in your face, all this stuff going on. Were you scared? Were you like, oh my gosh? I mean, I don't think so. Maybe. I don't know. But it's like, the Lord's got you. You know, you're not going to make a mistake. You know, it's like, I know the Lord's got me, but I made a left turn. He's got it. His truth never changes. And by the way, watch how things are evolving regarding the data. At first, everybody yelled, we need to stick to the science. And then you don't hear that anymore. Because the science has come out. And the science didn't fit the narrative. So now no more science. No. But now all the poor scientists are saying, excuse me. You know, I have an answer to that. If the earth were to shake, if we were to be attacked, if the sky was to fall, God has made a commitment to you that he cannot break. He cannot fail. He says in Psalm 138, I esteem my word above my own name. Did you know that? He will never fail you. His truth abides forever. You can trust him. Number five, have I not promised that you are mine? I like this. We'll end with this. I like this. But I tell you this, you belong to me. And the salvation that I've begun in you, it shall be completed. I know that fear has tempted you, but be of good cheer. Fear not. For I hold you in the palm of my hand. Look, I don't mean to offend anybody with what I'm about to say, but let's just be honest here. You ever seen two people in love? You see somebody walking along and they're holding hands. They're oblivious to the rest of the world around them, right? They're in love. And it's just profuse. And they're like this at the restaurant. With a mask, they take the mask off. And have you noticed, whatever he says, like, did you see the Rams game? And she's like this. Oh. What is that? They're in love. When that stuff goes on, there's none of this bickering back and forth about machoism or feminism. It just goes out the window. You want to know why? Because all of a sudden, he starts to grow up. When the guy falls in love, he actually starts to grow up. It's slow in coming, but he starts to grow up. It's true. But he starts doing things that are completely unnatural to him. And this is a man's thing. I'm only talking to the guys right now. We get this weird infusion of something from somewhere where it's like, I have to be protective. And we're like this. And it's just the way we are. You know, we see this in the animal kingdom. And it's okay. But when the man does it, it's like, he's like on guard. This is his sweetie. Now, she can probably take care of herself. She could probably beat him up. That's not the point. The point is, he's like this, right? God put that in us. And listen, she was first super independent and strong, and that's great. But you know what? She allows herself. She kind of gets in there, and his arms around her, and they're loving it. You can't get a wedge between them. Because Song of Solomon says, I am yours and you are mine. You're my beloved and my beloved's mine. Remember? Jesus says, listen, you're mine. You are mine. You need to meditate on this. He says to you, you're mine. You say, how do you know? In John 17, go read it. Jesus is talking to the Father. And it's actually the actual Lord's Prayer. It's not the thing you're thinking about. You know, our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in the kingdom. That's something different. We call it the Lord's Prayer. That's not right. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. That the prayer that you and I think of is the model for prayer. So Jesus prays to his Father, and it's beautiful, but it's all summed up in this. Father, those that you've given me, they're mine. I know that they're yours, but now they're mine. Amen. They're in you, and I'm in you, and I'm in them. They're in me. We're one. Amen. And they are mine. Can you imagine Jesus right now, if you just let him do this, he wants to come up and he just puts the squeeze on you and he says, I told you you're mine. Listen to him. He's a bozo, but listen to Jack. I'm telling you, you're mine. Have you called out to Jesus? Have you asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you honestly? Listen, were you ever afraid of dying during these last few months? Then listen, you need to fix that forever. Because you're his. I hope you're his. If today you're fretting and you're worried and you've come to church as though it were a rescue buoy floating on the middle of the ocean, okay, that could be your motive, but the church can't save you. That's why we don't have membership here. We trust God to take care of this place. Your membership, if we had a membership, you'd say, is my name on there? Is my name on there? Yes, it is. Whew. Oh, no, no, we're not going to give you false hope. Your hope needs to be in Jesus and in him alone. So let's pray together right now, and I'm going to give you the first opportunity in COVID season to once and for all remove this game that you might be playing, that God to you has been recreational, that you came maybe for curiosity. I don't know. But if you died today, would you go to heaven? If you died today, instantly, would you pass out and then instantly open your eyes in the kingdom of God? Because the Bible says to God's children, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you know that peace? I have to tell you, I thank God for that peace. So let's pray. And today's the day. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking, I'll give you a clue in a moment. If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking, it's going to sound like this. It's going to be the sound of your voice, because you're the only one you're going to listen to. So to be in your voice, But the syntax, the sentence structure, the statement that's made, you will know inside it's not you. If you hear him, it will sound like you, but you will never use words like that. If you hear that, you had better not put him off. You need to respond to him immediately. That's why the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. We don't want your money. We know that many of you maybe have come from far away. You don't need to come back. But you do need Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. And Lord, without fanfare or ado, your gospel is crystal clear. That Jesus Christ came from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, God incarnate. Jesus wasn't a good man. Jesus was the God-man. Who, after fulfilling the demands of the law, became our sacrifice and died on a cruel, brutal cross where we're supposed to die. Where our sentence of death was posted. For all the handwritings and ordinances and all of our sin was placed above the head of Jesus Christ, nailed to the cross. But by his sacrifice, he's the only one that could pay our debt, and not only pay our debt by his perfection, but to surrender his soul into your trust, Father. Jesus' body lay in the tomb. But on the third day, Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead for our justification. And today Jesus lives. And today he's enthroned at the right hand of God the Father. And soon, I pray, he's coming again. The world will see him once more. But what about you today, friend? Listen, what about you right now? While we sing this song, I'm going to ask you, please, to be intellectually honest with yourself. To not care a whit about people that are around you. And if God is speaking to you, if you have the need or the sense in your mind, I need to dedicate my life to Jesus. This is a perfect time for me to start over. Maybe today you're saying, I've never known this about Jesus. I thought I could get to heaven by being good. But now I hear it's all about his death and resurrection. I want to have him as my Lord and Savior. Then you come. All of you come. In rededication or the decision of salvation. By the way, this goes for all of you in the gym, in the courtyard, out on the green, and those in the rooms, first floor, second floor, in the east and west wing buildings. If you want to make your way right here, start coming now. Let's sing this song. You listen to God, everybody, and respond to him. Listen to him. Is there a little battle going on inside of you right now? In other words, have you heard already? I should do this. Wow, that happened to me like 44 years ago. I can remember it like it was yesterday. I should do this. And I got in an argument with myself. Only later did I find out that that was the Lord speaking to me. All of it evaporated, all of the fear and intimidation. What will my friends think? What will people think? Hey, listen, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. If you deny me before people, then I must deny you before my Father, also in heaven. No one's going to hold your hand into heaven. Nobody, not your mom, not your dad, not your friend. No husband, no wife will hold your hand into heaven. We'll all stand alone before him. Will you have Christ as your protection? Will you have him as your advocate? Will you have him as your salvation? You can be sure of that today. Let this be the final call for you to come. The door is open. The opportunity is now. Today's the day. You respond to him if he's calling you. You come right now and we'll pray together. So those of you who are standing here, or those of you who may be in other rooms, what I'm going to lead you in is this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not like some sort of a sticker. It's not an add-on, by the way. You may be a member of the local Costco. You could have a season's pass to Disneyland. You're not going to get a card for this. You're not going to get any token or trinket. But you will get this. You will get this. In a moment, the Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you. Some of you may feel that happen. Some of you may not. Friends of mine have. I never did. It's irrelevant. The question is to you today, do you want Jesus Christ to reside in you in the person of the Holy Spirit? That's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you. So when you pray this prayer, just mean it. God is able to hear the sincerity of your heart as you approach him who alone is mighty to save. Will you pray this? Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I ask you to forgive me for my worry, for my fear. I ask you to wash me clean of my lust or my temper. Lord, I acknowledge today that in my life, there's so much that needs to be turned upside down. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to write my name now in the Lamb's Book of Life, because today I proclaim you as my Lord and my resurrected Savior. I receive you into my life. I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.